Good morning. We are going to continue in our series in the book of James. So Phil has given the first two messages on James chapter 1. Today we're going to do the first part of James chapter 2. And it's convenient to just kind of march right through verse to verse. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to read our text for this morning is verses 1 through 13. So I'm going to go ahead and read that all the way through, and then we'll just kind of walk through it verse by verse. James gives a command, he gives an example, and then he gives instruction, and then he gives a kingdom principle. And so it's just neatly organized. 13 verses of wisdom. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you sit over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But have you dishonored the poor man? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are therefore convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think this is one of those passages in the Bible that is often only referred to in one verse segments, as opposed to the whole context. And that's part of why we do sermon series like this occasionally, where we go through a whole book, is because it's very different to look at the book of James from start to finish than to pick out the often quoted verses of the book of James. And so the context is so different than the individual verses. And so as I start this morning talking about verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2, it's important to remember the context that these were written in. The chapter headings, the numbers, the verse numbers, those were put in, not in the original text, they were letters. James is writing a letter, right, to the believers in a certain place. And so the breaks for chapters and verses were put in when the scrolls started to be mass produced by, and also in the midst of translation, to make it easier to identify where you were in a long text of a letter. But the context, we should read it. We should inform ourselves of, as we interpret this, with the context of the beginning of the letter, which is chapter 1. And so in chapter 1, toward the end, last week what Phil was looking at, was James was challenging his readers to not just be hearers or believers of the word, but to be doers, to act on what God says, to act on what God desires. And he was... The underlying truth was that what you do reflects what you believe. And so that's the context of this. I think when he starts in, in our text this morning, he's giving an example of what he just talked about, of what it would look like to take action in, you know, outwardly, to act, to be doers of what is commanded by God and what Jesus taught. So verse 1 is he begins his example, and he says, just kind of a command, do not hold your faith in Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. The literal language means do not accept the face of. So that's what favoritism means, accepting the face of. I think what he's saying is don't favor yourself above others when you view your faith in Jesus. And then he goes into a very practical example, right? Verses 2 and 3, he gives a very practical example of how you could do or be tempted to show preference to people based on their outward appearance. And I think he indicates in verses 2 and 3 that it reveals a false value system to value the external appearance of a person over the internal who they are. Again, that also relates back to chapter 1, where James talks about having agreement between how you act and what you believe. He gives the details of the example. Then in verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So here he takes it a little bit farther. It's not just that that it reveals a false value system to prioritize the affluence of a person over someone who doesn't have the same resources, but he says, have become judges with evil motives. A judge is someone who determines a punishment, gives some kind of a ruling of guilt or innocence, or establishing value. And so here he's saying that to have these distinctions among yourselves would be becoming judges with evil motives. As I read that, I thought, well, what would the evil motive be if you were doing that? In this example of treating someone dressed nicely with preferential treatment over someone who is dressed not as nice, what would be the evil motive? I think it seems like it would be to gain standing, to look at the resources that someone has and to treat them with better treatment in the hope of gaining something, to win their approval or to have some kind of gain for yourself later. And James is calling that out. He's saying, obviously it's implied, don't become judges with evil motives. But he's asking his readers to evaluate the motive of their heart if they're treating people with preferential treatment. Going on to verse 5, I think James gives yet another reason why this is not what God would want. Verse 5 says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those he loved? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. And so I think here he's pointing out an issue of honor, that God actually honors the poor. And so it brings up that question, do you not want to honor those who God has honored? Verse 6 says, you've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? So there's cultural significance here that is specific to the time. As I was reading a cultural history of just, what life was like during the time of the New Testament, it said that in order to bring a case before the court, you had to have a certain level of wealth. And so a poor man did not have the same authority as a rich man in bringing an issue of justice before those who would decide justice. And so here, and there was oppression of Christians also at the time, right? And it was there was just what was going on politically and culturally in that time. And James here is pointing out that to give preferential treatment, he's already said it reveals a false value system. It exposes that you have evil motive. It dishonors those who God is honoring. And then he is also saying, there, it is like you're favoring those who are oppressing the people of God. And so it starts to feel like it's you're increasingly convicted. You know, like if this example applies to you as the people are reading this letter, it's like here he's listing out all the reasons, making a case for how for personal favoritism does not honor God. Verse 7, do they, speaking of the wealthy who could drag you into court, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? I think that goes together with verse 6, referring to the social power that the wealthy had. I think it's interesting that he says by the fair name. James he's putting a little bit of his, you see is a little bit of his heart for God, right? Are they not, they are also against your God, this fair. And the word fair is a court word. And so he's not saying this lovely. He's saying, he's using words that continue to affirm he's building a case. And he's talking about judgment, right? And so he uses this word. He says, do they not blaspheme, which means to speak against, to deny, the fair name by which you have been called. And so he's saying believers in Jesus are united with God, and there are those who are opposing God. Don't favor those who oppose God. Let's go on to verse 8. Now he's continuing in instruction, but he's changing a little bit. He's going to switch to the other side as opposed to showing personal favoritism. Now he's switching. If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So that law, it first shows up in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says that this is one of the commands of God, to love your neighbor as yourself. What we see in that law is first that you need to have a right view of yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's assuming that you have love for yourself and that you would treat your neighbor as you are treated, as you would treat yourself in light of your value of God, right? Sometimes the world twists this and they say, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. That is not what this rule says. This says treat others as you treat yourself in light of your value. And so it shows up in the Old Testament at that one time in Leviticus 19. But Jesus says this. He says when he's speaking with the rich young ruler, interesting, right? He says this, that remember the story where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have the assurance of eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. And he sums up the commandments in part by this, saying to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, your strength, and quoting Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. That was one time it shows up in the New Testament. And then it shows up again. Jesus says the same thing to the religious rulers who were asking him, what is the greatest commandment? And they were testing him. They were testing Jesus. And he quoted Leviticus 19, 18, saying, love your neighbor as yourself, and that it encompasses a great number of laws of God. And another place it shows up in the New Testament is in Galatians 5, 14. Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so in that verse, Galatians 5, 14, Paul doesn't, he says the whole law is fulfilled in this word, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. That's a fulfillment of the law. It's not just a command given, but it's actually as you do it, you're fulfilling the law. And so it's a super important command. James quotes that here, and he says, if you are fulfilling this royal law, you are doing well. But, verse 9, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are therefore convicted by the law as transgressors. So prior to this, I feel like he's building a case. He's saying it shows a false value system in verse 2 or 3 is when he said that. Then he says it exposes evil motives. It honors those who dishonor God and dishonors those who God honors. And so it's like it's increasing. And here he just calls it out plainly. He says it's sin. To show favoritism is to disobey God, and it's a sin. I think it's helpful to remember that sin, most in its most simple definition, just means missing the mark. And so God, from the beginning of time, God set a standard. And he said obedience and righteousness is what is required for relationship with me. That's the target. And sin just means missing the mark. And we like to judge sin. We like to classify it, you know, little sin, bad sin. And I think James gets into that a little bit here. But at this point, verse 9, he's just saying that if you show partiality, you're committing sin, you're missing the mark. And you're convicted by the law as transgressors, as those who have fallen short. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has been guilty of it all. So it doesn't matter how far you miss the mark or how many times you miss the mark. It's just the point is you didn't meet the standard. The standard is righteousness. And so missing one part means that you are condemned, really. Verse 11, he gives an example. For he who said, do not commit adultery, who said that? Jesus. Jesus said, do not commit adultery. So did God to Moses, right, in the commandments. He also said, do not murder. So he's just listing two different sins that he would assume that all of his readers would agree that these are sins. They miss the mark. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. He's just saying, you've missed the mark. You don't have to miss them all. You don't have to miss the mark by all the account. You don't have to sin in all the options, all the ways. But any sin misses the mark of righteousness. I think if the readers of James's letter, for those who heard or were retold the Sermon on the Mount, they would be thinking about it at this point of the reading of James's letter. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was bringing out many of the commands that were taught all throughout the Old Testament. One of them, these two were two that he listed. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. But Jesus was saying, the law says, do not commit murder. But I say, even if you are angry at your brother, even if you call him fool, that you have sinned in your heart. And he was comparing anger at a brother to murder. And he said that the law says do not commit adultery, but even if you look lustfully at someone else, you've committed adultery. So I think they would be thinking about that. And James is making the point that it's not about how bad the sin is, it's missing the mark. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. I want you to say that out loud, law of liberty. See, all of a sudden, James is talking about a different law. He started with a command, do not view others higher than yourself with regard to your faith in Jesus. And then he built a case. He gave an example, for example, how you treat the wealthy compared to how you treat the poor. And then he built a case about all the different reasons that's wrong in ascending order. The ultimate one is, you know what? It's just sin. And you are transgressors of the law. It's very heavy, right? And he builds this case, all the reasons why it's wrong. And then he says, and just be reminded that any missing of the mark is missing the mark. And then he says, so act and speak as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Liberty means freedom. I think this is we're getting into like a kingdom principle here. This is another command. He started with a command. Do not hold your faith in Jesus with personal favoritism. And here's the second command of our text. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. And so the first command, don't do this. Don't have personal favoritism. The second command is do this. Act and speak as one who is to be judged by the law of liberty. What does that mean, to be judged by the law of liberty? James has just been talking about being judged by the word of God, being judged by the command, being judged by the standard and how you compare to the standard. And now he says, speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. Let's look at verse 13 to get more clarity on verse 12. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's like that phrase, you'll reap what you sow, right? James says, for judgment will be merciless to those, to the one who has shown no mercy. Let's remember what mercy is. We often talk about grace, right? But what's mercy? Mercy is undeserved kindness and compassion toward those in distress, especially when punishment is deserved. The mercy is the withholding of what is deserved, what has been earned. So much of this text is law words and judgment words and talking about sin and falling short and missing the mark. And here it's transitions, and he's still talking about judgment, but he says, remember mercy. Well, who is shown mercy, right? We are shown mercy. Our faith in Jesus has awarded us the righteousness that he had. So again, with sin being missing the mark, who didn't miss the mark? Jesus lived sinlessly. And so in those places where we deserve punishment, our faith in Jesus, I think that's what he means in verse 12 when he says, speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty has made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's available, right? The death of Jesus, sinless, paid for the sin of all man for all time. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the shortest summary of the gospel, right? That we missed the mark. The standard was set and we fall short of it. But the gift of God, you could say the mercy of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's mercy because punishment was deserved, but it was withheld. And instead, that's what mercy is, the withholding of judgment that is deserved. Jesus paid the price of all sin for all time of all mankind. It says that in Hebrews 10 as well. And the writer of Hebrews further says there's no additional sacrifice needed. And so that's the big difference between before Jesus' death and after, is that the role of sacrifice, it was eliminated because Jesus' sacrifice was enough. And think about this. The sacrifice of Jesus was enough for all people of all time, forever and ever and ever. But it has to be received to be effective. So mercy is offered, but mercy must be received. The judgment of God against people who have sinned, which is all people, exists until faith in Jesus is established, then mercy is released. So faith is the pathway. We extend our faith to Jesus, and what comes toward us is the mercy of God in the face of judgment. And so those who don't have faith in Jesus have not yet received the mercy that God offers. And so when he says, speak and act of, as those who are judged by the law of liberty, he's saying, if you've received the mercy that's coming toward you because you believe in Jesus, act like it. Act like it. Again, like what, how Phil, the message that Phil gave for the end of chapter one, be doers of the word, act on it. Let it impact what you do. We're all recipients of God's mercy, of his undeserved favor. Mercy triumphs over judgment in God. Mercy had the final say over death and payment as long as we have faith in the person of Jesus. And so if we choose to judge others, in this letter, James, you know, he speaks specifically of favoring people based on their wealth, but I think it's a kingdom principle. It applies to anything. If we favor one over another based on things other than wealth, based on gifting, based on social standing, based on personality, based on their vocation, based on their looks, based on their past, based on their hopes and dreams, based on their opinions, their thoughts, their lifestyle, their choices, their sin. Any kind of preferential treatment, this applies to that. And James is saying, if you judge others, then you're refusing the mercy being extended to you. I think that's part of what it means to be judged, to act and speak as those who have been judged in the law of liberty, is to say, I'm a recipient of mercy. And so how can I be a judge? Because I was not judged. The law of liberty, you were set free. I was set free. I was set free from judgment, not by my own earning, but by the sacrifice of Jesus. So who am I to then turn and be a judge of any kind over anyone when I have been a recipient of mercy? That's what it means to act as one who is judged by the law of liberty, of freedom, to have a view of what you have been set free from. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's good news. And I think it's, you know, it's true for all time. Mercy will always triumph over judgment. But mercy needs to be received. And so I think it's fitting to kind of come full circle with this message as we close and remember the beginning of our text, James saying, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. I would summarize it by saying, don't view yourself higher than anyone else with regard to faith. He's leveling the playing fields. Everyone has missed the mark, and to everyone who believes, mercy is extended. And so we can be free from this propensity to rate or to judge people. Again, the example is based on physical appearance, outward appearance, and wealth, but I think it would apply to anything. And then verses 8 through 10 continue to build that case that James says, if you're fulfilling the royal law that says, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Showing partiality is a sin, right? It misses the mark. That God's command is that we would have a right view of ourselves. There again, I think that speaks to the law of liberty. When you view yourself as having earned something, then you'll view others based on what have they earned. But if you have a view of having been judged, you've been extended mercy, you're being judged by the law of liberty, of freedom, then your eyes are on what you have been set free from. And then you're not going to judge someone else when you're aware of what the mercy that has been released to you. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of it all. Verse 10, and that is just a leveler of the playing field, right? This is not about comparing sin. That's what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. Like, don't think that you're righteous just because you haven't killed the person you're so angry at. Your anger is a problem. Your anger misses the mark. You don't have to kill the person to miss the mark. Don't think lustfully. Don't covet. Don't have jealousy. Like, he's bringing out these little sins to say you are missing the mark. You need a savior. Liberty is being released. Mercy is being released. It points out our need for God. And then lastly, the last key from this is verses 12 and 13, that he says, so speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, with your eyes on what you have been released from. Then how would you turn and judge someone else? And the reminder, it's sobering, right? Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. If you judge others, you're inviting judgment, is what James is saying. Don't expect mercy if you have not received mercy to the fullest extent, which would free you from becoming someone else's judge. And then this, what feels like just a glorious statement, that mercy triumphs over judgment. What good news that is. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Any place where we're deserving of judgment, God has extended mercy. It requires faith. It requires receiving it. And so we can talk about that. Remember, the challenge from last week was to be not just hearers of the word, but to be doers. And so I want to close just by leading us in a time of receiving mercy. You know, it's not an intellectual assent. Our faith is not a contract. It's not a decision you make once. Certainly, there's the initial believing in Jesus and surrendering your life to him, but faith is the unseen substance that connects you to him. Faith is the choice that you make day after day, sometimes moment after moment, that says, even though I don't see him, I believe him. Even though I don't see the answer, I believe the answer is coming. The receiving of mercy is not an intellectual assent. It's not signing on a line, right? It's a spiritual substance. And so I just want you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to pray for us. But I'm going to invite you to listen as well. Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples and to the people he taught, he had great faith in the ability of God to speak to his people. His faith wasn't just in people's ability to hear him, but he believed that God is one who speaks. Jesus heard God, he responded, and he called his disciples to do the same. He calls us to do the same. And so I just pray right now for each of us listening to this message, that we would become increasingly aware, God, of your presence and of the fact that you are a God who communicates. You have drawn close to us. We can draw close to you. Thank you for the gift of mercy. Thank you that you have extended mercy to all who believe in Jesus. Thank you that where sin has been deserved, that your offering is of mercy, the withholding of judgment, because you placed all of your judgment on Jesus. And right now, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make that real to us. That your great love wasn't just for all people for all time, but it was specific for us individually as well. We just, by faith, invite a revelation of your mercy. Thank you, God, that in the face of the places where we have missed the mark, that your choice is to extend mercy to all who believe in Jesus. Thank you that we are judged by the law of liberty, by the law of freedom. Thank you that you desire freedom for us. And thank you that our faith for anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus, that our faith connects us to you, whether we feel it or not. And that we put our faith in Jesus. And what flows back to us from you, Father, is mercy. Unmerited favor, undeserved withholding of punishment. That what flows back to us is you setting us free. Pray that we would receive that again and again and again. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you see us as we are, but you also extend grace. You extend to us the power to become who you've made us to be. You extend to us the strength, all the resources of heaven, wisdom, power, authority, joy, hope, peace. And we pray, God, that we would be people who view others as you view us, that we would look through the eyes of mercy and liberty, that we would know any places where we are tempted to show favoritism, that we would be convicted and we would access your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you that we don't have to partner with condemnation, that your Holy Spirit never convicts us so that we feel shameful, that you convict us so that we will turn toward you. You convict us so that we will receive mercy again and again, and that you call us higher, and that your word comes to us with power, enabling us to do what you're asking. God, we thank you that in you, mercy triumphs over judgment time and time again. Thank you that when you look at us, you see us in the area of righteousness and sin. Thank you that when you look at each of us who has faith in Jesus, you see us through the sacrifice of Jesus, the purity of Jesus. I pray we receive it. I pray we would put it on like you would put on a jacket, and you would say, this feels like mine. This fits me. Yeah. Thank you that it's personal. Thank you that you love each one of us individually and personally, and that your mercy to us is so that we would receive it, and so that we would live in the law of liberty, the law of freedom, of being set free with no fear of judgment. And then we would turn and face a world with love, with that same law of liberty, with a quickness to dispense the mercy that we have received ourselves. Thank you, Father, that mercy triumphs over judgment. We receive your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.